In your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation this afternoon is from the Reverend Jeremiah Burroughs and his commentary on Hosea. This promise that God would save them, not by bow nor by sword, was performed two several times, and there is a third time for the filling of it, which is yet to come. It was done first when the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 2 Kings 19:35. And God tells them that the king of Assyria should not shoot an arrow there nor come before the city with a shield. So God saved them without bow, for they had no need to use the bow then because the angel of the Lord destroyed them. The second time was when he saved Judah in their return from the captivity, then as it is in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And he saved them, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Mark the phrase, as if God should say, I have strength, I am the Lord of hosts. I can command armies if I would to save you, though I be the Lord of hosts. Yet I will not save you by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Therefore, Isaiah 30, verse 7, their strength is said to be to sit still. And verse 15, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Thus they were saved, not by bow, nor by sword. This is a very interesting passage that we're involved in here, and I think Jeremiah Burroughs, in his commentary there on Hosea, has the gist of what we are studying today. I want to talk to you today about the strength of the Lord. Last week, we talked about that phrase, I am understanding. This week, I have strength. As we think on that, and we think on the strength of the Lord, let's remember where we have been, first of all. He said, counsel is mine, and we said that that was that word that is often used for planning and purpose. God said, counsel is mine. I have the end from the beginning already described. It's already set out. All my purposes are already laid out. They have been from all eternity. Counsel is mine. Secondly, he says, and sound wisdom. And we understood that word sound wisdom in the original language to speak of the execution of that counsel, the bringing everything to pass that God had purposed and decreed and already purposed to do. Then last week we heard, I am understanding, and we understood this of the Lord's mental penetration of all things immediately and completely, such that everything that is understood always and completely by him, never by study. He just does it. He just understands it. The way the theologians say that is that it is intuitively and not discursively. And if those words are too big for you to remember, just remember this: God doesn't try to understand and learn by putting a truth together with another truth to figure it out. There's no figuring out with him. He simply knows everything all the time and has from all eternity, including himself. Now that, you know, that God knows everything about everything is impressive enough to us. But that God knows everything about himself, that his infinite knowledge pertains to his infinite self, that'll make your knees knock together. All right, so that's what we heard last week. And so we said then that if there is any understanding at all, it must correspond to God's understanding of things. Else it is not understanding truly. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and so on. This week, I have strength. The word for strength is, you know, there are several words that Solomon had at his disposal to use out of the original language. But the word that he uses is not the word that is typically translated as strength. It's the word, maybe you've heard this word, Gibor. Sometimes one of God's names, right, is El Gibor. What is El Gibor? What does it mean? What is the Gibor? Well, that's the same name that we get the name of the angel Gabriel. You hear that GBR sound in that. Gibor and Gibrael, or Gavrael, or Gavriel. And what is that? That is the one, it's normally understood as the warrior of God. That's what the name Gabriel means. And so notice that it's not just strength that God is talking about here. It is warlike prowess and strength. This is the term that wisdom chooses to itself. Wisdom says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, and I have a warlike prowess and strength. Literally, that is what's being said. Now, why would God style himself as Gibor? Why would he say that he has that kind of strength? Well, because very often he presents himself in Scripture in his wisdom as the leader, the military commander, the defender, the general of his people. That's why. Remember that, let me put it in terms that we will all understand. From a human perspective, from an earthly perspective, there's two hills. There's the Israelite army on one hill, and there's the Philistine army on the other. And every afternoon, this giant comes swaggering down from the Philistine encampment and stands in the center of the valley, and he says, there's no need for all of us to fight together. Send out a man who will challenge me. And if he defeats me, we will be your servants. And if I defeat him, you will be ours. Now, it's pretty clear why they sent Goliath out to make that challenge. If we take those measurements, Goliath is about 9'6". His weight is not said, but he was one of the giants. Another one of those giants, a few centuries before, was a man named Og, who had a bed that was 12 feet long, made of iron, to support him. Those were true giants. They would make some of the giants that we have today. And make no mistake, we have some very large human beings walking on the face of the earth today. Some of them are in professional sports. They are in places where that prowess really helps them. And we're impressed by that, aren't we? There's a certain amount of of impressiveness that takes place when you see a man, say, that's in the NBA that is 7'6" and maybe 325 pounds, able to spin like a ballerina and dunk a basketball at a moment's notice like that. Yeah, we've seen that. Goliath is bigger than that, and he's stronger than that, and he's probably quicker than that, and he has battle-hardened armor on, and he's ready to go. He is the true picture of a warrior, a gibor. And who does Israel send out? David. Now David is either late teens or early 20s by now. He's been tending sheep. He's wrestled with a bear and a lion, although, you know, he's the only one that lived to tell about it. And he comes out without armor because he's not really tried them. And he picks up 5 smooth stones in a stream. And he slings one of them and hits the warrior in the forehead, driving him to the ground, and immediately he rushes over and takes Goliath's sword out of Goliath's sheath and cuts off Goliath's head. And the Philistines become the Israelites' servants that day. When the Lord says, "I am Gibor," he doesn't mean in the sense of Goliath. He means in the sense of David. Not by might, it'll say in Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll look at that passage in a few moments. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Apostle Paul echoes that same sentiments when he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at that passage too. When we think of the strength of God, normally when we think of strength in Scripture, we think of mountains rising, valleys being cleaved, the sea raging and roaring against the shore, hurricanes, winds, fires, and floods. Job speaks about that. Turn with me to Job chapter 26. But Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How hast thou saved the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing that is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee?" Let's pull up there for just a moment. Job is asking his friends who have been, let's see, how much help have they been to Job? Close your eyes. What do you see? That much help. Oh, no. Less than that. Right? They've been less than that much help to Job. They've actually harmed him pastorally rather than helping him. They've led him down a wrong path. They've got him into defending himself. They sat in silence for 7 days and broke him. And so Job first starts out this section and he says, "You guys don't have any strength to help. How have you helped me? You don't have any strength to help." Now listen to where he goes after that. Verse 5, "Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Stop right there. Wow! What a description of God. Look at all of the things that his power has done. But now look at the last verse. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? Do you see what Job does there? Job says, you miserable counselors, have you helped him who was on his last breath? And then he goes into what God has done. All of these marvelous things in the world. You know, he presents the clouds like a bag that hold water, right? The clouds come together underneath the water and they hold it up in the air and they're never rent until he wants them to be. Right? It's like the clouds are this bag full of water. Have you ever held up a bag and poked it with a knife? What happens? All the water comes out. Right? Job says the clouds are like those bags that hold water and they're not rent. Why? Because God holds them together. You want to talk about power? That's power. Now wait a minute, Job says, but that's not the true power of God. The true power of God is exactly what you guys couldn't do, and that is comfort a man who is in straits. Because what does it matter to a man who's in straits if the heavens are rent or not? What does it matter to him if the earth thunders? What does it matter if he's lost everything and can't be comforted? What does it matter if God can do all of those things and never help him in his soul? Wisdom says, I have strength. My prowess will be bent for my people. That's what God says. That's his warrior speaking. And so we see God over and again rising up in Scripture as the defender of his people, as the leader and the captain of his people. The reason why Job says that what God does in the heavens and in the earth is little is because Job knows the comforts of God in his soul, which come according to God's wisdom. God is not about the kind of displays like Goliath. God is about the kind of displays like David. Those that come, that rise up out of wisdom, not simple and raw power. This is what God means when he says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. Let's look at a few passages then together and we'll show that that's exactly what God is saying here. In Psalm 28, verse 7, I'll tell you what, let's begin in Psalm 21. This strength of the Lord then, it is coupled with this ultimacy of wisdom such that God in his doctrines, God in his understanding is indeed that mighty warrior for the people of God. Often we ask for some kind of deliverance, but it's not deliverance that we need. It's not extrication out of a problem that we need. It's the wisdom of God applied to that problem that we may be able to bear it that we need, really. We just ask for God's raw power sometimes when what we ought to be asking for is God's warrior wisdom. Notice what it says in Psalm 21, verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. You see, that exaltation of the strength of God with regard to his wisdom is the ultimate cause of our rejoicing. Not that God would exercise his raw power but that he would exercise his wise warrior prowess. In Psalm 89, psalm that we have been singing, verse 13, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." These aren't temporal or physical or material weapons that we're talking about here. No, he has a mighty arm. He has a strong hand. Justice and judgment are his habitation. Mercy and truth go before him. And the people that know him in that way are blessed. They will walk in the light of his countenance. So he is the defender of his people as their warrior captain in Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." He is the captain of the armies of heaven. And where do we read that but in Joshua chapter 5? What's Joshua doing? Well, he's feeling his responsibilities. Right? I'm to lead this people after Moses. We've got some strong and mighty enemies to conquer. So what's Joshua doing? He's out on reconnaissance. Right? He's forward eyes, if you will. Notice in verse 13, "And it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went in unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." And so what was the plan going forward into Jericho? Make up these explosives and plant them under the wall? No. Storm the gates with 300,000 soldiers? No. Let the ark of God go first with the Levites 7 days. On the seventh day, when the Levites blow their trumpets this time, the people shout the great shout of the Lord, and the walls will fall down flat. Not exactly a battle plan that you would expect, yet led by the captain of the forces of the Lord of hosts. Wisdom personified. He's the captain of the host of heaven. And then we have seen him clothed with his victory in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, have we not? As he ascended up on high, led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and so on. So Christ is pictured there as the ascended victor, and how does he choose to conquer and to bring his church together? Simply through the foolishness of preaching. And that's exactly what Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. So we note that the Lord can be seen in his ability to affect the creation around us, and we think of those extraordinary things. We're awestruck. We think, ooh, look at the Lord's power. I know that many of us enjoy sitting outside during those raucous thunderstorms that we have here in Texas, and we say that we're enjoying the Lord's power. But may I say that when the Lord's word is preached and His Spirit is present, and we are receiving the edification from the Spirit of God in the preaching of the word, that the Lord's power is even on greater display than it is in the thundering heavens. The Lord is a warrior, but the theater of operations is not what we would typically expect. He is a warrior, and He does do battle, but it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by My Spirit, the Lord says. So let's go ahead and turn to that passage in Zechariah chapter 4. And we'll begin that reading in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered and said, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. What's going on in chapter 4? What is Zechariah? What is the prophecy of Zechariah about? Well, it's about the restoration. It's about the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and shortly after that, when they are building again the temple of the Lord after they have returned from the Babylonian captivity. And they begin to build the house, and the old men that came back that had remembered the former house, they look upon it and they weep because it's so paltry. It's so little. It's so nothing compared to what it was before. And so Zechariah is there and he has a vision, and the vision is set to help the people of God understand what's going to happen in these next few years. And here's what's going to happen. Zerubbabel, you're going to rebuild the temple. And you know how it's going to happen? Exactly not how you expect it to happen. Here's what you expect. You expect that you're going to gather the army of Israel together, and they're going to throw out all the enemies of the Lord, and you're going to have this leisurely time of building up a beautiful temple once again. And that's exactly how it's not going to happen. Because it doesn't happen by might, and it doesn't happen by power. It happens by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And so, here's what's going to happen. The two sons of oil are going to rise up, and commentators are divided as to what that means. It's probably speaking of the ministry and the magistracy together, each doing its proper understanding, its proper biblical purview over the things or around the things with regard to the spiritual work of the church, and they're going to build up the temple of the Lord, not in the way that they expect, not with army and pomp and grandeur, but with spiritual wisdom and with spiritual victory. That's how it's going to be built, Zerubbabel. It's not going to be built the way human kings build their palaces, by throwing out their enemies. No, it will even be built in troublous days. You remember when they were building the wall before they built the temple inside it. What were they doing? Well, they had one hand on a sword and one hand on a shovel as they were building up that wall under Nehemiah. The people of God must not expect that our conquests in this world are going to look like the military or martial conquests of battles and wars and nations. That's not what we're after. This is not the kind of warlike strength wisdom exudes or expresses. The wisdom is in things that the world calls base, but they are mightier than mighty. Right? We used to have a cartoon when I was growing up. It was about a robot. I won't say the name because you'll start singing the song in your head. At least if it was me, I would. But he was said to be bigger than big, taller than tall, quicker than quick, stronger than strong. The weapons of God's warfare are mightier than might. They are bigger than big. They are stronger than strong. They are spiritual, and therefore they are mightier than can be imagined. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so then the Lord says to Zerubbabel in this vision, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" What mountain is standing on the hill where we're supposed to build this temple? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Listen to what it says. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof." That is, he's going to put the top stone on it when it's done. And what are they going to cry when they do it? They're going to cry, "Grace, grace unto it." These are all gospel propositions that help us to understand this is why Jesus will say, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you're going to say to that mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." You think Jesus didn't know Zechariah chapter 4? That's what he was talking about. What stands in the way of gospel advance? Is it the warrior wisdom of God that stands in the way? No, it is our faithlessness. It is our want of effort. It is our thinking we're defeated before we start. It is all those things that keep us from putting that first foot forward. It is all those kinds of things that keep us from advancement. They're all resident right here. We'll not find that with regard to God. His warrior wisdom is always successful. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are by word and letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present, and so on. Well, he starts out by saying, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do, Corinthians. I'm going to beseech you by the mercy and tenderness of Christ, because that's the way we do it in the wisdom of God. The weapons of our warfare are not mighty in that carnal sense. They're not shouting you down or winning the argument or throwing our weight around or threatening you with censures. No, rather, we speak to you in these beseeching terms. This is that mighty warfare that we must war, Paul says. The Corinthians, they have it all wrong. They look at his letters and they say, wow, that's a powerful letter. But have you seen him when he gets here? You know, he's little. His speech is contemptible. I mean, he's almost a nothing when you see him. This is the guy that's writing these strong letters to us? Do we really ought we to listen to this kind of a guy? And Paul says, you've got it all wrong. You should hear the wisdom of God speaking. That's where the strength is. The strength is not in the messenger. So, Paul says, those weapons then, they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. He will already have said to the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that God, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's where the might is. That's where the power is. It's in the ideas of Scripture. We must then learn to understand where true strength lies. It lies in the wisdom of God. The ability to last a day's battle, to lift a shield or sword, or even to put mighty armaments into play in the theater of operation is useless apart from the wisdom of the Lord, who has throughout history defeated physical and material armaments by his wisdom and for his glory. He will continue to do so. We are often focused on the wrong battles, wars, the changing of national borders, the movements of peoples and wealth from one place or one pocket to another. But beloved, the ability to move these things around in the temporal sense is not the definition of might or strength. We saw that the manifestations or demonstrations of God's power or strength in the material world are impressive, but then we also heard that is just a very little of his power. That the might, the strength of God is truly in the ideas that he preaches to us through his word. That's where strength is. That's where might is. And this is not to say that we do not operate in those theaters. We desire wholesome laws. We desire sound churches and all things that manifest in this world. Surely we do. But the way of advancement, the determination of God, of how God will direct his strength while he may make use of these things, they are not the power. His power is completely united to his wisdom. His purpose is not accomplished by political action. Remember, the wrath of man worketh not the will or wisdom of God. So as we draw this to a close then, let's take these four principles. What four principles? Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And we draw all of these four into that one attribute of God who is utterly simple. When we think of the true simplicity of God, we remember how through the foolishness of preaching, 11 men huddled in an upper room for a week, and then that next Lord's Day after the resurrection of Christ turned the world upside down. We heard how through the advance of the Christian religion, that as our Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that Christianity has never rightly advanced and never lastingly advanced at the point of a sword. But in those places where she advanced through the preaching of the gospel and the wisdom of that warrior, Christ, truly, those are lasting gains that shall never be taken away. Let's make some uses then and be done. These attributes are brought to fruition in grace for the people of God. Personified wisdom here in Proverbs 8 is all about the glory of God and the gracious benefits of these towering attributes toward the people of God. Counsel, as we have already seen, Revelation 3, 14 and following, how the Lord brings His counsel to His church for her correction, for the manifestation of His love to her, for her reclamation from that which is harmful, and to bring her to everlasting salvation. Sound wisdom, number two. This was the execution part of that purpose, bringing all of that plan and purpose together in time and causing all things to fall out according to that purpose, as Romans chapter 8, verse 20 tells us. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Why? Because counsel is His and sound wisdom. That's why. Because He has purposed it and He will bring it to pass. Understanding. We need not fear the mental penetration of the Lord into all our thoughts, our words, and our deeds because He loves His people. As we heard last week, when the psalmist will finally come to grips with the Lord's searching of him, he will invite a greater search. This will not push God away from him in fear, but will draw himself near to God in desiring that searching of God to see if there be any wicked way in him and to lead him in the way everlasting. And then strength. The strength is God's strength in those spiritual theaters of operation for the saving of His people. Isaiah chapter 52. Listen to what it says there. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that say unto Zion, Thy God reigneth, Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Here in military terms, with watchmen and being delivered out of captivity, the Lord writes of His saving strength for His people. And then once again in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with garments dyed from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold, therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. How do you think Isaiah responds to that? I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. And so, and in this way, he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Oh, the Lord does go to battle. He is a warrior. But it's not with thunder, nor with earthquake. No, he goes to battle with his saving strength. And he rescues his captives from the mouth of the grave. And he brings them to himself. And he lifts them up and he sets them on high. This is wisdom. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there is no holding back when thou art moved for thy people's sake. When thou dost move forward, thy people march with thee. When thou dost stop, they stop with thee. When thou dost turn back and conquer those who are following after us, we stand still and see the salvation of our God. We thank thee that the weapons that thou hast chosen are not carnal but mighty, that it is not by might nor by power but by thy Spirit, that we can indeed rest in that great wisdom of thine, not only to plan and to execute, not only to understand, but to go to war for thy people. Father, we pray that we might trust in Christ, that we might rest upon him, that we might partake of his wisdom, that we would say, as we heard earlier, surely he is our Father and knows best, and that we might trust all his ways. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.